Book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, you know, this is our first Lord's Day in the year of 2024, isn't it? And, what are you talking about, dear? Okay, I didn't hear you say. You wouldn't tell me what you wanted. I couldn't hear you. All right, so 1 John chapter 3 is where we'll be. But anyway, like I was saying, this is the first year of 2024. And sometimes you sit there, and you ever had one of those what they call an earworm, or just a little old thing, or you get a song running through your head and you can't get it out, or you get some little thought in your head and you can't get it out? I'm going to try to put a bug in your head if I could, and just say, love God more in 2024. Okay. How about that? Just love God more in 2024. That'd be a good thing. All right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There is a great secret to prayer there. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are, that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, Father, thank you for the word of God that we've just read. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to remember it, maybe get our attention, and Lord, and bother us about it, to where we'd go back and look at it and read it and study it and get to know it even more. Lord, I just pray that you'd help me this morning to be a blessing, to preach the word of God faithfully, And Lord, we just need you today. Help us to realize how much. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to call your attention to the beginning of the chapter. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And you know, there is a truism there about the world not knowing us. The world doesn't have any idea and understanding of what to do with a true Bible-believing Christian. They don't. They have no idea that we are a mystery, we are an aberration, and in some cases even an abomination to them. Remember how the Egyptians were with the Israelites? There was something different about these Israelites. They would get down and they'd go out and raise cattle and raise sheep and everything else like that. And those Egyptians, they were just the Israelites were just an abomination to them, weren't they? Right? Well, that's the way the world looks at us. That's the way it is a lot of times. So don't be afraid. Don't be amazed if you try to say something godly and Christian, and they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, and they don't even know what you're talking about, and they can't comprehend it. There's nothing new about that. But I want you to look at that where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." I want to say something about the love of God when we say that, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." When he says that word, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," you know, there's a truism and an understanding here that we reciprocate love often as we understand, as we receive it, if you will. And so often we have that time when we go through, when we talk about we want to love God more in 2024, we could talk about all that we want to do, and we could make it a nice pithy little saying and make it a little bug in our ear. And that would be a good thing to do, to think about constantly. This is 2024. We're a year closer to Jesus' return. We may not finish out the year. If there's any time for me to love God more, Lord, this is the time. Now is the time to begin to love God more. Now is the time to he told that church at Ephesus, boy, they were doing everything right, Brother Johnny. They were trying those that said they were apostles and were not. They found them liars. They worked, they labored, they did everything. But he said, "I've got somewhat against thee." Why? "Because thou hast left thy first love," didn't he? He didn't say you lost it. He said you left it. If you lose something, it's lost. You can't lose what God gives. But you can do your best to try to walk away from it. You can try to forget about it. And that's where they were. They were doing all the right things, but they had left their first love, and he rebuked them for that. And so we talk about loving God more, but that truism of the fact is we reciprocate love oftentimes as we perceive we are loved. A lot of times we think that people don't love us, and they really do, don't we? And then there's some times where we don't love people the way we should, because we don't think they love us back. But you know, we should never be that way with God. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And if you look at the things that God's done, and there, first of all, he said, that we should be called the sons of God. And I've said it before many times, and I know I sound like a broken record, but there was no requirement in order to forgive you from your sins that God had to adopt you as his child. There's no requirement for that. There's no requirement for God to give you an inheritance? I mean, if you made it to heaven by the skin of your teeth, that'd be more than you deserved. Right? And the fact that Jesus bore our sins in His own body on that tree and shed His precious blood as an atonement for our sins and rose from the dead, the fact that He did all of that would have been more than enough. And I think what happens is so many times we lose our love for God because we stop beholding what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. You remember when you first got saved? You remember when the Holy Ghost began to work in your heart and show you your sin and show you how sorry you were and how much you deserved to go to hell and how much you deserved the judgment of God, and you realized finally for the first time you looked in the mirror and saw yourself as you really were? And then you heard that despite all that, He still loved you and sent His Son to pay the penalty for your sins and die in your place. And He rose from the dead, proving that He paid that penalty. You remember that? Hope you do. Because if you don't remember getting saved, we've got a problem.
Amen.
I'm not saying you ought to remember the day or the hour. I know I was saved in August of 1983, but nobody told me when I got saved, Brother Johnny. Nobody told me that I needed to mark it down. I've heard people say, you need to write this down in your Bible. I got saved in this day. There's nothing wrong with that, but nobody told me that. All I know is I knew I deserved to go to hell, and I called upon the Lord, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I was there when it happened, and I know.
Amen.
Amen. And I know what God did for me. And so, remember that first time of being, it was so funny. When Chris Coogan gave me that little booklet from Oliver B. Green called Assurance of Salvation, I read Titus 1:2 and Hope of Eternal Life, that God, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And it opened my eyes to the fact that I simply needed to take God at His word. I needed to believe God's promise and put my faith and trust in Him the way I was instead of waiting for some feeling to happen, right? And when I did that, boy, I sat there and I jumped up after praying and everything, after reading. I was laying in my rack and everything, and I was sitting there and I had the curtains all drawn, and I prayed and asked the Lord, and I jumped up out of there and I threw the book at Him and I said, thanks, and walked on out. And He come by a little while ago and He said, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm all right. I got saved. He said, you got saved? I said, yeah, I got saved. He said, well, why didn't you tell me? I said, I just did.
Amen.
I was just happy to be saved.
Yes,
but then I began to study my Bible and find out that I wasn't just saved. I was now a child of God. I was a son of God. A son of the living God. He adopted me. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into my heart, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. Isn't it amazing? We look at what it says. It says what He came to do. He said that He was manifested Verse 5, to take away our sins. And then in verse 8, He said He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. I had an adversary, the devil. And the victory's already been won. I just need to learn to walk in it. And so we go on and we read about all of that. And He put His Spirit in my heart. He did all these things. I could go through. If you go through this chapter of the Bible, you see a lot of the things when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He's showing us this is the manner, this is the type, this is the way God loves you. But you know, in verse 2, he says another thing. He says this. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now are we the sons of God. I don't have to wait to get to heaven to be a child of God. I am now.
Amen.
The rest of the world can't see it. But I know it. I know He's my Father and my God. I know I am His child. And I can talk about all the other things that the Bible talks about, so being joint heirs with Christ, being able to live in this world and lay up treasure to receive a reward on top of that inheritance, all the things that we did, the grace of God in my life to be able to help me from day to day, and again and again and again, the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me. And we could talk about all this, but I think what happens is we stop beholding the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. We lose the glory of it. We lose the joy of it. We just kind of take it for granted. And we need to behold it. We'll love God. In proportion to how we see, how we perceive His love toward us. That's just that sorry old human nature a lot of times. But we need to open our eyes. If we're going to love God, we're going to need to see the manner of God's love. And you know, the more we study, the more we ought to see of that love. And you know, the problem is a lot of times we don't study. We don't make it a pursuit of you know, there was an old-time preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer who wrote a book, and the title of it was The Pursuit of God. And we don't make it a pursuit to know God the way we should. But you know, if we can see God's love like we did when we got saved, that would be a help, wouldn't it? We go back to that first moment. No wonder he told them, remember the first works. Go back and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Go back to that beginning. Go back to that relationship. Go back to that time. So that's something to think about. So we're going to love God based upon our perception of how He loves us. And as we allow that perception to dim, then guess what dims along with it? We've got to get to a point where we don't lose the glory and the joy of hearing the gospel and hearing the things of God and everything that we have in Christ. You know that old story, that old hymn called "I Love to Tell the Story." I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Right? And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I've loved so long. That's the way it's supposed to be. We've got to guard against that attitude that just kind of puts the manner of God's love for us out of the picture. I think we do that a lot of times. Especially when trial and tribulation come in. Isn't it that way? By the way, God's got an answer for that too. I'll talk about that in a minute. But you know, let me just say something about this. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19, right? We love Him because He first loved us. And so in order for our love to increase, we have to increase our understanding of how He loves us. A lot of times people don't do that. We get ourselves in a point to where, I mean, look, if something bad happens in my life, you know what I do? I go and I get on my knees and say, Lord, are you trying to speak to me? Now, something can happen to me just for the glory of God. There was a man that was born blind. He wasn't born blind because of his sin or his mama's sin or anything in John chapter 9, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. God allowed him to be born blind because he had a plan, he had a purpose. And there may be times where God may allow something in our lives that, to where if we respond in a godly Christian manner, that the glory of God will be made manifest. But sometimes the Bible tells us that God, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so, if you have a right attitude, as we grow up as Christians, we know that when the Father chastens, He has a good reason for it. And He's not doing it out of selfishness. He's doing it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His own holiness. And that's the whole thing. So you even see the chastening hand of God in a light that shows that God loves me enough to correct me. You ever see kids that don't receive any correction? What do you think about their parent? Their parents don't care about them, don't you? That's what you feel about them. And yet when God corrects us, we're like, why, God, are you doing this to me? Because I love you, that's why. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But to be called the sons of God and all that thing. And what I'm trying to get you to say is we need, if we're going to, quote, love God more in 2024, we've got to be able to perceive that love. There's some other things in the Bible that talk about our love for God, and I'll get to that in just a second. But there's one thing I want to point on, and I just want to talk about the Word of God. You know, if we love someone, we want to hear from them, don't we? We want to hear them speak to us. We want to hear their words. Every parent in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You raised up youngins. You poured your life in them. You ladies literally gave your bodies, your physical health to bear them. And you raised them up. You provided for them. You fed them. You clothed them. You educated them. You did everything in the world you could to the best of your ability. You weren't perfect, but you loved them and everything. And you know, oftentimes, even some of the best raised children in the world, they get to a point where they just take that love for granted, and they walk out, and then you have folks, as we get in our old age, saying, I mean, they even write songs about it. And they say, boy, I wish the kids would call. I wish they'd call. Why? Why do you want to hear from them? Because you love them. You're not running around knocking on strangers' doors who you don't know anything about. Say, how come you haven't called me? You're not doing that. You want to hear from them, don't you? Why? Because you love them. You don't really care if you hear from the folks you don't love all that much. And I could say the same thing about God. You know, He said about Israel, my people have forgotten me days without number. And I'm sure it breaks God's heart when we don't think to go and talk to Him. But the flip side of that is we have the means to hear from God at any time of every day. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, don't we? And we have the Word of God. And I'm just saying to you, if you and I, if we love God the way we should, we would want to hear from Him. We'd want to hear from Him. We're going to love Him because He first loved us, but when that understanding of His love dims or gets put off to the side or becomes less than a focal point of our lives, you see, we get angry with our youngins because they don't care about us and we love them. But somehow we never think about that when it comes to our relationship with God. But why else would He give us the idea of being sons and Himself a Father? Because He wants us as His children, doesn't He? As I grew up, as I matured as an individual, as a person, I grew up and, you know, when I was a young man, when I was in the Navy, when I was running in my teens and all that type of stuff like that, my dad would not hear from me for months at a time. I'd write him a letter every once in a while. Maybe once a year I'd send him a letter when I was in the Navy. I didn't hear from him. But after I grew up, after I learned some things, after I understood, a lot of it had to do with my Christian life as well, trying to honor my father, I made it a point to call him at least once a week and talk to him. I mean, it was like clockwork, and I would get up and we'd go over to services in the nursing home, or Ocean Creek's nursing home, and I'd get up and one of the first things I'd do, especially if I went by myself, is as soon as I pulled out of the driveway, I'd call him, and while I was driving over there, I'd sit, it'd take me about 20 minutes to get over there, and I'd call him and check on him, talk to him. It got to the point to when he passed away, I'm sitting there and just not even thinking, and I'm just calling away. I'm just dialing the phone, and then I get to points like, oh, I can't talk to him anymore. But you know what? We'll never have that problem with our Father. He's not limited by mortality. This is one loved one that we have, that our ability to speak with Him, our ability to hear from Him, is unlimited. It will never fade away. It never goes away. And yet, we still turn a deaf ear, don't we? Because we don't love Him the way we should. And we ought to. We ought to get to the point where we want to hear the Word of God. That the desire to hear the Word of God, that's part of what shows our love for Him. To hear from heaven. And by the way, you can be a Bible scholar and still not hear from God. We got plenty of those that are running around, Bible scholars who don't know anything about actual relationship and walking with God and living by faith, but they know a lot of Bible. I'm talking about not just reading it, I'm talking about hearing it. There's a difference, isn't there? Understanding the Word of God. So think about that, if you would. So we ought to love God more. But you know, if we're going to love Him, we've got to get to that point where we behold the manner of His love again. We ought to see that and see it for what it is. And I hope over the course of the year I can keep that love before you and myself, and we can grow in that. But if you love somebody, you want to hear from them. And though we have family members that may be unfaithful in that regard, or though we have people that will leave this world and we can no longer communicate with them that we love, we never have that problem with God, do we? Never. Never will. No limitations to hearing from heaven, to hearing from God. Kind of tickled me one time. I was listening to some preaching at a Bible conference, and the guy was up there, and that is what in this church they had a phone by the pulpit, and about over the course of the conference, the pastor was constantly picking up the phone, even while the preaching was going on, talking in the phone, put the phone down. And he'd be going on, and he'd be going on, and the pastor would be constantly doing that. And so the evangelist that was there, he kind of noticed that and everything like that. And he walked back there, and he said, he picked up the phone, and he said, "Is this heaven?" And he said, "No, this is the head usher." And he said, "I didn't want you, I wanted God." He said, "I was hoping the preacher had a hotline." You know, and he's making a joke about it, but truly we do have a hotline, don't we? Anywhere, everywhere, anytime. We can not only talk to our Father, but we hear from heaven. We have His Spirit, we have His Word. But there are measuring sticks about loving God. One measuring stick is also in the verse in the book of 1 John. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, and verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now look at verse 20 and 21. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." There's another passage in there talking about the assurance of salvation. It says we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Alright? That idea and that assurance of God's love, part of that is that the measuring stick of how we love God and whether we love God is based upon whether we love one another. We can't say we love God and we backbite and gossip about and talk down and ignore the needs of one another. Can't do it. Can't do it. And sometimes those needs may be a helping hand with something. It might be throwing a little bit of money at the problem. It might be time. It might be standing in front of them and telling them the truth in love. But it's always motivated by the love of God. We love God. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, we love God because we know we love God because we love the brethren. If you go to 1 John chapter 5, he says this in verse 1. He said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." By the way, if you say you love God and you don't want to hear any about this Jesus stuff, you're a liar. You don't want to talk about Jesus. You're a liar to say you love God. Verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh our world, the world, even our faith." In other words, we believe God enough to do what God says to do. We do our best to keep His commandments, and I don't keep the commandments to justify myself to God. The only thing that can justify me before God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can wash away my sins. I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to go to heaven because of anything I've ever done in my life. The only thing I've ever done that was worthwhile was pronounce myself guilty and unworthy and put my faith and trust in Christ. And that's it. And I put my faith in Him, and that's the only claim I have to heaven. That's it. I don't have any other claim to heaven. But I want to keep His commandments, and we keep His commandments out of love. And by the way, doesn't the Bible say that love worketh no ill to his neighbor? Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you say you love somebody, you're not going to sin against them. And granted, I know we're all capable of sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a mindset that says, I want to keep the commandments of God. I want to do right. I believe that's missing from a lot of Christianity today. A lot of this so-called grace movement, this attitude, well, God loves me no matter who I am. He loves me just the way I am. Sure He does. But He don't want you to stay that way. He didn't save us to stay like we were. Yes, He loves you in spite of what you were or in spite of what you are. But it'd be a pretty sorry love if He left you in that state. And He doesn't want you to stay in that state. That's why we're told to grow up in the Lord, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's why we're told that God wants to do it. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's an expectation. We go back to our original text. He said this. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. He wants us to become like Him. And not just when you get to heaven. The process starts now. The work starts now. The testimony starts now. Right now. And when we show genuine love toward our brethren or genuine love toward God, we're not going to do the things that are unloving, and those things are called sin. The world has an idea, if you love me, you'll just accept me however I am. No, I won't. And I'll still love you. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. If you're naked, I'll clothe you. If you need a roof over your head, if I have it in my power, I'll do that. Whatever is in my power to do, I will try to do for you. But I will never tell you that what you're doing is okay. I'll tell you that God loves you, but I'll also tell you that if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you will die and go to hell. And you will stand before the judgment of God. I can't love you any other way than that. You know, we're a small church. But when somebody knocks on the door and they want help, I'm not asking whether or not where they go to church. I'm not asking if they believe the same way we do. We don't do that. No. The only thing I want to know is, what do you want to use it for? And I want to make sure that if I help you, I'm not helping you to sin.
That's it, bro.
If you need groceries, we'll go to the grocery store and get you some groceries. But if you just want cash, just head on down the line, because I'm not just going to hand it over to anybody. Because I have a responsibility. It's not my money, it's God's money, right? That's the way we're supposed to be. If you need a bill to be paid. And I've had people get mad. People come up and ask the bill to pay. I talk to the church. We say, okay, we'll help thee. We think we can help them, so we'll help them. And what do? We say, all right, give me the information. Give me your account information. Yep. Give me everything where I can go to the information I need to go to the power company or the water company, whoever it is, or whatever it is, to go and pay the bill. And we'll go take care of the bill for you. And I've had people get mad. Why can't you just give me money? It's like, because I want to make sure the bill gets paid. Because I want to make sure that you're going to do I don't know you from Adam. Why don't you just give me $300? Huh? I mean, we could talk about things all the time. It's not unloving to have standards. It's not. And we don't have to be unkind about it, but people, a lot of times, they get upset because you just won't throw a bunch of cash. And not only that, I don't want to just pay your bill. I'd like to be able to help you to become a better person by the grace of God. And first thing we're going to do is give you the gospel. But the bottom line is, regardless of whatever the case is, if we're going to love God, we're going to do two things. We're going to keep the commandments that God has toward men, and we're going to keep the commandments that God has set down towards Him. Right? That is how we show love. That's how we show gratitude. I can't work for my salvation, neither can you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through who? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? So it's shed, it comes, salvation comes from God. Salvation is wholly of God. The only power we have is to say yes or no. That's it. Accept the gift or reject it. That's the only power we have. But once we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we ought to behold that manner of love, and it ought to evoke out of us a desire to love back. And that's what keeping the commandments is about. You don't keep the commandments to go to heaven. You keep them because you're on your way to heaven. Amen? And that's part of our testimony. And then finally, I could spend several hours on this one subject, but let me just give you one more. Turn with me if you would. And by the way, if you want to look at that keeping of His commandments, 2 John 6, Romans 13:10, you can look at those passages of Scripture as well. But let me just go to one more if you would. And turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh experience, and tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." And now look at the next verse. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The love of God that we need is going to come. It's going to be manifested by the way we live, obviously, how we treat people, whether we want to hear from God the way we say we do. We love you. You want to hear from God, right? But you love you. You don't want to do things that are ugly to somebody you say you love. And by the way, you know, it's capable for us to be ugly to our family, isn't it? I've seen folks and families get awful ugly. We're capable of that. But there's nobody we treat uglier than we treat God. That's just the truth. In proportion to His love toward us. But I'm just simply saying, one thing we need to understand, like what Brother Larry was teaching in the Sunday school hour this morning, talking about being filled with the Spirit. Boy, if we walk in the flesh, it's going to be hard to love God. Isn't it? "And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us." That is why it is so important that we learn to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, He's the one that's going to keep us at the point of paying attention to those commandments. He's the one that's going to lead us to the point of loving our brethren in honor to God. You say, "My brothers and sisters, they don't deserve my love." You're absolutely right. But God deserves your love, and He commanded us to love them, not just in word, not just in deed, not in how you feel, but by doing what is right.
Amen.
And the Holy Ghost is the one that gives us the grace. He's he's the one that points us back to Jesus. You know, the Bible says, we have therefore been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Jesus Christ. By whom the Lord? We also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If you need grace to love your brothers the way and your sisters the way you should, if you need grace to love the lost the way you should, if you need grace to love God the way you should, it comes by Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Ghost that's in you. And Jesus said, He shall glorify Me. It's the Holy Ghost that points you back to Jesus to get the grace that you need to have. It's the Holy Ghost that helps us to love God. If we're going to love God more in 2024, we can't do it without the Holy Ghost. We cannot do it without allowing God's Spirit to rule our hearts and our minds. It cannot happen. I could, like I said, there's so much more that could be impacted on this. But you know what? We don't have time to unpack it all here, but you have the rest of your life to unpack it. Do you love God the way you should? You said, I thought you were going to talk about the love of God to me. I did. Did you miss that part?
Come on.
Too often our idea of love for ourselves just means me getting my ego stroked or me getting everything I want. That's a fleshly definition of love. God's love goes so far beyond that. You know, one thing about God is He'll tell you the truth about yourself. But He'll also tell you how to fix it, won't He? Because He loves us. And He'll help you every step of the way. When we love God, there are measuring sticks by which whether we're loving God the way we should. I mean, our desire to hear from Him, that's one, obviously. But then the biblical ideas, do we love the brethren? Do we keep His commandments? Do we do what we're supposed to do? And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Have you ever thought about what it's like when we get to the point where we're looking at what God wants us to do and say, oh, I just don't think that's fair. God wants me to love Him. I don't think that's fair. God wants me to love her. I don't think that's fair. Well, when you love in deed and in truth instead of by how you feel, then it's easy to love, because that's the way God loves you. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, doesn't it? And yet, we don't see His wrath right now, do we? Why? Because we're in a period of grace. We're in the gospel period, aren't we? And God has stated, I mean, there's a lot of the judgment of God. People are saying, oh, is America under the judgment of God? Well, sure it is, but God's judging America, letting America's own deeds correct it. And if we don't hearken to Him, it's just going to get worse. But trust me, you read in your Bible, when God actually pours out His wrath on this earth, you ain't ever seen anything like that. God doesn't have to do anything special. I mean, the wages of sin is death. Well, continue in sin, it's going to cost you your life. That's the way it is. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a nation. Bible even says that even though sin in the life of a believer won't cost you your eternal life, it can cost you your physical life here, can it? And that's not because God doesn't love you, it's because He does. That's why I say when we get to the point where things are going crazy in our life, we ought to be checking with the Lord and saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Am I just going through this for your glory? Am I going through this because, is my life, is there something wrong with me? And the truth of the matter is, we really don't have to ask that question too often because most of the time we know it already. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's already been knocking on your door saying, oh, you got to come back to me. You have to come back to the Lord. You need to repent. You need to get this right. And He does that because He loves us. It's only after we reject that God is more severe, isn't it? I mean, that's not much. That's easy for us to understand, isn't it? When my youngins were growing up, and I said, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're not supposed to do. If they wouldn't listen to my word, then I had to take more drastic measures, didn't I? If you can understand that, why can't we understand that with God? If His children don't listen to His word, then God has to take more drastic measures. If a nation won't listen to His word, then God takes more drastic measures. That's the way it works, isn't it? Why? Because He hates us? No, but because He loves us. He loves us. And we need to behold what manner of love the Father has towards us. I'm not preaching this message to make you feel bad. I'd really love you to feel wonderful. I'd love you to be at the end of this and look up to heaven and say, Father, I'm realizing again how much you love me, how much you care for me. I'm so thankful to be your child. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for my sins. I'm so thankful that He rose from the dead. I'm so thankful that as sorry as I am, I can do something for the cause of the kingdom of God. I can do something. I can lay up treasure in heaven that's going to last forever. I can make an impact in lives that's going to last forever. I can do something. As sorry as I am, as worthless as I am, you've made it possible for me to do something that will last forever. And you adopted me as your child. You gave me of your spirit. Yeah. Go down the list. We've got to get to the point where we just, that starting point of loving God more. We've got to behold the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That word behold means to look. If I say behold the monitor, what am I saying? Look at the monitor. And you know what he's saying? He's saying behold, look at the manner of love. I've used a lot of illustrations this morning that we know out of our own life, don't we? And I use the illustrations to try to make it understandable. But you need to go beyond the illustrations, beyond your reasoning and your thinking. We need to see it as it truly is. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's an amazing thing in this day and age. We've got a lot of people that are all worried about what the world thinks and not about what God thinks. But if you love God right, the world's going to look at you and say, there's something wrong with you. You're not normal. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be normal. I'm not called to be normal, nor are you. And if you're here today and you don't know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven. You say, you're talking about the love of God. I don't even know if I'm saved or not. Or maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm saved, but I don't need all that stuff. You're lying to yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, you know you're a sinner, and you know you need God's salvation down in your heart. And you may flatter yourself, and you may compare yourself with people around you. You could even compare yourself to people in this church. You could say, I'm just as good as you are, preacher. And I'd say, you're absolutely right. That is exactly your problem. You're just as good as I am. That's why you need a Savior. That's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because all is sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And salvation was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. The only thing that washes away sins, the only thing that covers sins is the blood of Jesus. And there's only one way to get that, and that's as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're trusting in yourself somehow that you're righteous enough to go to heaven, you're lost and you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to stand before God one day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and Thy name cast out devils, and Thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, look at all the things I did. Yes. Oh, and His answer to you is going to be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yes. I never knew you. Yes. You need to say, Thou art worthy. For Thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He's the only one that's worthy. He's the only one that's sinless. And He died for our sins. And He rose from the dead. He paid that penalty in full. Proved it by rising from the dead. And that's why neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, don't want anybody looking around, but I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand or